Would you turn with me to Luke 24? Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus is in the upper room, having risen from the dead and now appearing to the disciples, you see. And he tells them God's three-stage plan for the world. It's a wonderful little paragraph here. Picking up verse 44. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must is a very interesting word, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is to happen. This must is happen. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Here's a three-phase plan of the history of the world. Firstly, Israel's prophets prophesied a suffering and glorious Messiah. Secondly, the Messiah comes, suffers, and is glorified. Thirdly, repentance and forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to all nations by the witnesses who are empowered by the Spirit sent by the glorified Messiah. There's the history of the world there in that paragraph. The centre point is very short, the suffering and glorification of the Messiah. That only takes a little time. But that's what it's all about. Everything is being prepared for it and everything follows from it. That's the key point. So this weekend we're looking at the coming of the Spirit and why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So let's clear up some confusions about the Spirit. So point one on your outline, I mentioned in the first session, is about celebrity spirituality. And to ask you again to write down, go and check whether you want to modify now what you wrote down last time, or you can write this on the second talk if you like. What do you expect the Spirit to do for you? We're just going to hear what Jesus says the Spirit's going to do for you, so that's giving you a guidance. But leave aside what you anticipate I'm going to say. What did you expect? Look back what you wrote. What do you... Have you already modified what you did expect? I mean, if you get it wrong, like I say, that's wonderful. The way I learn is by making mistakes, which is why I know so much. You learn by, I try this. Oh, that's wrong, it doesn't work. Look, here's the answer. Right? Sticking in your wrong answers, they're wrong. Well, it hasn't changed yet. For now, we're going to look at what Jesus said to expect. For Jesus is the one who sent the Spirit, and Jesus sent the Spirit to do particular tasks. And only as we listen to him do we get a proper expectation of the Spirit and his work and what are we doing. So we look at why Jesus sent the Spirit, for the Spirit is talking about, the Spirit we're talking about is Jesus' Spirit. As in the opening quote that I gave you from Luke 24, Jesus says, "I am sending you what my Father promised." In the New Testament, it's Jesus who poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's his Spirit, for the Father has given him the Spirit to pour out. But it's the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Don't know whether you think about him this way, but Philippians 1:19, "I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Or Acts chapter 16, when they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Or Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It's important in discussing the Holy Spirit to start not with the controversies, but with the Son, whose Spirit we're talking about, with Jesus. Not the controversies of the ancient world, and there are some, about the Holy Spirit, or the controversies that have been raging for the last 60 years here in Sydney and around the Western world, but with Jesus and his teaching about the Spirit. Because it's his Spirit we're talking about, and he's the one who sent it for his purposes. So I want you to turn your Bibles to John's Gospel. Now, the structure of John's Gospel is easy to understand. After a prologue in the first 18 verses, which is one of the most wonderful parts of the Bible not to read to unbelievers on Christmas Day, but very important to read to everyone. It's so complicated. It's a wonderful, one of the purple passages of the Bible, totally mystifying to the unbeliever. But we read it on Christmas Day because church is run for Christians. That's when the non-Christian... Oh, it's too complicated, isn't it, our worlds? Anyway, after the little prologue, you get 12 chapters, really, when the Jesus' public ministry takes place. When the fame is reaching outside of Israel to the Greeks, it comes to an end. So at chapter 12 in John's Gospel, the Greeks turn up. And when the Greeks turn up, Jesus gives up his public ministry and now starts his private ministry to his disciples. See, they came and they asked to see Jesus, and Jesus replied, it's in chapter 12, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In fact, go to chapter 12 there and you'll see what it's about. It's the turning point of the whole gospel, because from there on in we see his private ministry. See, up until this time, Jesus had kept saying, "The hour has not come, it's not time, it's not my time, it's not my hour." But once the Greeks turn up, once his message goes outside of Israel, that's the time. So verse 31, "Now," he says, "is the judgment of this world. Now the rulers of this world will be cast out. As for me, the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. So chapters 1 to 12, the public ministry of Jesus. Chapter 13 to 17 is his private ministry to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. So look at chapter 13, 1. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come. What's his hour? His hour to come, to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. See, John's Gospel's 21 chapters. Five of them, five out of 21, are given to one conversation. That's an extraordinary thing. That conversation's got to be important, isn't it? You've got to tell the life of Jesus and you put five out of 21 chapters on one conversation. It's a long, complex conversation, some inside, some on the Mountain of Olives, but then chapters 18 to 21, we read of his arrest, his trial, his death, his resurrection and his appearances. That is, the gospel's not a biography. Certainly not a modern biography. If it was a modern biography, because of Freud, we'd have to find all about his parents and his education, how fast his mother weaned him and how many siblings he had and whether the birth order, the all kinds of stuff we'd tell to try and understand a person. But no, it's not a biography. Just over half of the gospel is about 3 years of ministry. And then the second half is about 1 weekend. That's totally unbalanced, isn't it? Unless, of course, that weekend is the point of the whole exercise. This is what it's all about. And part of that half, five of those chapters, are actually given to this one conversation where he explains what it's all about. This conversation is going to be very important in understanding what the whole is about. And in this five chapters, in this little section, five times he talks to them about the Spirit. On five occasions, in the one conversation, he promises the coming of the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at those five little gobbets, those five little paragraphs, to see what he says about the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is not doing justice, is it? In a sense, what you now need to do is read chapters 13 through to 17 so as to see how they fit into the context of those chapters. But I leave you to do that exercise. We're going to do the exercise of looking at the five statements, the five promises. The first one is about another counsellor, which we just read of in chapter 14. For there in verses 15 to 18, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." Jesus has been telling them of his impending departure, for he's going to be taken from them in his death. Look back in chapter 13 then, verses 33 to chapter 14, 1. 13, 33. "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come." Down verse 36. "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." It's all one section, right? The chapter divisions are only so that we can look up things quickly and easily. Of course they're troubled. Of course they're concerned. Peter's left his father. He's left his fishing net. He spent 3 years travelling the countryside because the Messiah is coming to bring the kingdom. And he's now got the Messiah. And the Messiah says, "It's great we've arrived in Jerusalem. I'm going. See you later." Why wouldn't you be troubled? What have I done for my life? What have I done to my parents? What have I done for everything? And Peter says, no, I'm with you all the way. He says, no, you can't be. You're incapable of it, Peter. And so Jesus is now then putting their minds to rest by telling them of what's going to happen and the provisions he's made for them. For he's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them like orphans, as he says. So notice what's being said here. One, Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. That's the first thing. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Spirit to you. Secondly, notice, it's another counsellor. Because he's been their counsellor up until now, and he's been taken from them. And so his replacement is coming. That's why he's called another counsellor. Third thing, we don't know how to translate this word, and so we're translating it here as counsellor. But you've got to think American, not Australian. Counsellor is a legal term. It's not a psychology term. You know, you've got a psychology counsellors that you go to. That's not it. Scrap that idea. Perish that thought. This is a legal counsellor that we're talking about. Your solicitor, your barrister. Now, of course, we don't like solicitors and barristers. We have a million law jokes, don't we, about lawyers' jokes. And God is the judge, and Jesus is our barrister, and the Holy Spirit is our solicitor, so stop having law jokes. Yeah, have some psychology jokes. You can do all the jokes you like about those kinds of counsellors, because that's not God. But the lawyers, that's God. Don't have psychology jokes, because they're sensitive people and feel very hurt by it. So far, Jesus has been their barrister. He's been their lawyer. He's been with them counselling. He's speaking up for them. But when he leaves, well, he's going to send his replacement. His replacement counsellor. So far, he's been living with them, that is, this replacement, in the person of Jesus. For it is the Spirit of Jesus. So I'm going bodily, but I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And the activity of being the counsellor, You will not be left without a counsellor. You will not be left like orphans. And who is the counsellor? But the Spirit of truth. The Spirit the world cannot accept. The world can't accept truth. The world can't, you know, the postmodern will say, well, what is truth? I mean, the truth is found in Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you're not going to accept truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I remember only a few verses earlier, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And yes, that's the context we're talking about here. It's the same passage. You know that verse is a memory verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Here is where it's in. It's in this speech that statement comes. And now he will ask the Father to send his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. If it's the Spirit of Jesus and Jesus is the truth, you shouldn't be surprised that it's the Spirit of truth that is coming to you now. And he will be with them in Jesus' absence. There's the first promise. Turn to the second promise where we read the Spirit of truth and what he will do, namely teach. It's in there in chapter 14, verse 25. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Okay, notice several things again about this promise. One, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. This is not something separate from Jesus. You can't have a gospel of Jesus and a gospel of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, who comes as to do Jesus' work. And he comes because he's asked the Father to send him, and the Father sends him in Jesus' name. Any separation between Jesus and the Spirit is false. And so, you know, we're a Spirit-filled church is a nonsense. Because if you're a Spirit-filled church, you'd be a Jesus church. You can't have, you know, well, you're all about Jesus in the Bible. We're about the Holy Spirit. You can't be about the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So you're about Jesus. Anyway, third thing is the Spirit's task or role will be to teach. He comes as a teacher. And the next point, number three, isn't it? What will he teach? Jesus' message. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching, and they haven't understood what he's talking about. Well, if people don't understand what you're talking about, their capacity for remembering it later is very little. But don't worry, Jesus is sending his Spirit to remind them of what it is that Jesus taught, so that they will know what Jesus has taught them. See, how do we know what Jesus taught? Well, because it's written in the Scriptures by these people who have got the Spirit promised to them for the particular task of remembering what Jesus taught. And so it's how we know what Jesus taught. For the disciples are given the Spirit for this very purpose. I mean, when you ponder it, you shouldn't be surprised that the role of the Spirit of the truth is to teach the truth. I mean, that's kind of, well, what else do you expect the truth to come and do but teach you the truth? However, the disciples will need something more than this. Well, they're about to see their Lord arrested. They're about to see him brutally murdered. And if their master is so persecuted, they must expect the same things for themselves. Look across to chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, understand that it's hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. You see, they'll need another counsellor, another barrister, solicitor. They'll need to know the truth to teach. But Jesus promises even more of the Spirit. Jesus' third promise is that the Spirit will testify over the page. He will testify. Look down to chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice in this promise that Jesus now sends the Spirit from the Father. Promise one, Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. Promise two, the Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name. Promise three, Jesus is sending the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit's testimony is not about himself, but about Jesus. He is sent to testify about Jesus. Friends, the implications of this are massive when you just ponder. You don't have to think very long to work this one out. The church that advertises itself as Spirit-filled is not. Because if it was the Spirit, it would advertise Jesus. For the Spirit comes to testify not about himself, but about Jesus. You're right, brother, in saying our title for, you know, the topic is the Holy Spirit is not really right because it's the person, God. But you're also right if you were saying we shouldn't have a weekend on the Holy Spirit, because if it's really on the Holy Spirit, we'd have a weekend on Jesus. Surprise, surprise, that's what you're just about to get, because the Holy Spirit's work is point to Jesus, point to Jesus, point to Jesus. What do you have out the front of your church building? It's been many, many years since I've been it's been some years since I've been in your church building, so I don't know, I can't remember. But if you have a cross at the front, that's bad, because we don't need visual impressions. We need the Word of God. What you need is a scripture verse to remind you of the truth, rather than to have a cross, right? Or stained glass windows, which are two-dimensional idolatry. We don't need that. Sorry. When an old joke works like this, I must rehash a few more old ones. Okay, but worse still is to have a dove out the front. Because we don't meet in the name of the Holy Spirit. We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's truly the Holy Spirit, then it would be a cross, if you're going to have any kind of visual idolatry. Right? You'd put a cross there. And you wouldn't put a cross with Jesus on. You know, the Roman Catholic churches have Jesus on the cross. That's because they haven't understood the significance of the resurrection. The cross is empty. He died once for all. One full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. It's over. He's done. It is finished. If you're going to have it visually, at least get it right. Right? And that is an empty cross. But it's better not to have any visual. But what kind of badge do you wear? What kind of sticker do you put in the back of your car? Right? I mean, a fish? Well, a fish, okay. No one knows what it means, right? Well, you know what it means. It means that you like fishing. That's what the average person who sees it there thinks, right? Doesn't really say very much. But if you're going to have a fish, that's about Jesus. Have a cross, that's about Jesus. But don't have a dove, because the reason the Holy Spirit comes is to testify about Jesus. So he doesn't come to testify about himself. That's a biggie, that one. Number three, he will testify as the apostles will also testify about Jesus. And the word testify needs therefore to be worked out. What does it mean? It means to witness. But witnesses are not just people who see things. That's one way of witnessing. That's called being an eyewitness. But it's not that. See, in a court of law, you'll also call in the expert witness. Hasn't seen anything. He just has expertise about, well, it could be about anything, couldn't it? right? That whatever expertise, whatever his point of controversy, needs some knowledge to clarify, right? A witness is one who testifies. But other thing you need to understand about testifying is they only call witnesses when there's opposition. When everybody agrees the red car hit the green car, why do you call in witnesses? You know, one after another, that's a waste of the time of the courts to call in witnesses. Everyone agrees with that. The question is, which one went through the red light? The red car says the green car did. The green car says the red car did. Now you need the witnesses who say, no, the lights were broken. They both went through green lights, right? Or whatever it might be. And then you need the expert witness who says, no, it can't be broken like that. They could both fail, but they wouldn't be both green. Because there's controversy, because there's opposition, because there's disagreement, that's when you have witnesses. So if you're going to witness to Jesus, it's because there's opposition to Jesus. Witnessing always means opposition, disagreement, conflict. And they are going to witness because they were there from the beginning. So the Spirit will testify in the face of opposition, and the Spirit will testify in and through the apostles who are going to face the opposition, who are going to face the persecution. And my friends, this is still no different today. You stand and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to expect people are going to disagree with you. Everybody agrees with you, well, move on. You're not evangelizing anymore. Move on to other people who are going to disagree with you. You see, it's like the promise in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps the witnesses to testify in the face of persecution and difficulty. So, the work of the Spirit, testifying to Jesus, leads us into the fourth promise in chapter 16, where Jesus said the Spirit's task will be to prove something. Verse 7 of chapter 16, you see it there, nevertheless I am telling you the truth, it's for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness and judgment, about sin because they do not believe me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me, and about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I keep getting caught between different translations. But if I was using the translation I've just read, I'd change the heading from prove to convict. I've got the changed heading here. It's not in my notes. Different translation, sorry. You got the word. It's convict. That's the next one I want. It's a good word, convict. I think it's better than prove. Now, verse 7 is really strange, isn't it? You see, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's for your benefit I go away. Hey, if Jesus was here now, right here, and he said, well, it's been lovely to be down at Deer Park, to the world I've created and to be amongst you. But I'm going to know now because it's better for you if I leave. What are you going to say? No! Stay longer. The lunch is coming. We'll have you. I mean, whatever. You know, please, please. We'll get Philip to shut up. Whatever, but just stay. Yeah? Who in their right mind would want Jesus to leave? Especially when he says, when I go, I'm going to get killed. So don't worry about it, right? I mean, no, I want you to stay. But Jesus said, it's going to be better for you. How could it be better than having Jesus right here? He says, well, if I didn't go, you won't get the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. And that's going to be better for you. He said, well, are you sure, Jesus? I mean, I really like you being here. He says, no, it's going to be better. Well, how could it be better? Well, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he's going to do something that, in a sense, I can't do. Something Jesus can't do. Jesus doesn't say I can't do, but actually Jesus couldn't do it. When he comes, he's going to convict the world about sin, righteousness and judgment. And why can't Jesus do it? Well, because he's going to convict the world of what Jesus has done, which Jesus can't do until he's done it. But if Jesus does it, he won't be there. So the Spirit's going to do what Jesus can't do. Okay, what's the point we'll draw from this passage? Number one, this time Jesus says he will send the Spirit. It's quite explicit there, isn't it? I will send him. Number two, it must have been hard to believe that they'll be better off without the Spirit, without Jesus and with the Spirit, but better off they will be than having him with him. Why? Number three, this is because the Spirit is going to prove wrong or convict the world about three things, which really are one of the same thing. But let's look at this little word prove or convict, because that's a translation problem that we have. The word prove is always difficult. What do we mean by prove? Prove in a law court is different to proving a mathematical equation. The word, we use the same word, but it means very different things. This word is a word, convict is a really good word. It's actually expose. We have ICAC in New South Wales, as well as the courts of law. The courts of law convict you and send you to jail. ICAC can't. It can't actually send you to jail. What's ICAC stand for? The Independent Commission Against Corruption. That's it. And what it does is it exposes the corruption in the government. So it can call witnesses, it can force them to testify, you can purge yourself, but once it's exposed, then the police take you to the courts and they try you and convict you. But all the ICAC does is expose the error, expose the corruption, bring it out. That's the word. It's an expose, right? It's the demonstration, the showing, and so you get these words like convict or prove to try and capture the sense of the word that's being used here. And so what's he going to do? He's going to expose the sin of the world and the righteousness and of judgment. And each of those is then explained. The sin of the world, well, you'll see it in Jesus' death, in the fact that people don't believe Jesus. Here comes the Prince of Life and we murder him. Here comes the Righteous One and we condemn him to death. Here comes the Innocent One and the sin of the world is laid on him. There is no greater illustration of sin than that we murdered the Son of God. That is the ultimate expression. You can't be any more sinful than that. And so he's going to expose that. He's going to expose righteousness, because Jesus goes to the Father, because Jesus doesn't stay dead, because Jesus has risen from the dead, having overcome sin. He is vindicated by his resurrection. And therefore the third thing he's going to demonstrate and expose is the judgment on the world has come. For if Jesus has died for the sins of the world, so much so that they're paid off and he has risen from the dead, then Satan is defeated. See, now will the ruler of this world be cast down, because Jesus' death and resurrection is the judgment of the world. And the judgment of the world at the end of the world has now started in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, what is the work of the Spirit? My last point under this one is, the Spirit is the world evangelist. If you come into the world to show what sin is, to show the righteousness of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and to show the judgment of the world has come, you've preached the gospel. That's what the Spirit comes to do as the world evangelist. Please cut this off for a second while I cough. Excuse me. Thank you. The principal of Moore College in my days was a man called Broughton Knox. He didn't understand much about microphones because he's an old enough man not to use microphones. And when he was preaching with a microphone, he sneezed and blew his nose into the microphone. And a very famous English preacher called Dick Lucas was listening to a tape of it driving down a motorway and changed three lanes as this blast nearly killed a man on the other side of the world. Just one of those stories that once told you never forget to turn microphones off at certain times. Okay, the fifth thing the Holy Spirit comes to do, the fifth thing is to guide the apostles into the truth of the gospel that they may make it known accurately to the world. And so in chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. He will guide them. Where? Into all the truth. In amongst the books which we're selling, I'm sure, is Guidance of the Voice of God. Good. That's a good book, great book. I warmly commend one of its authors. Tony Payne's a great friend of mine. Where is the Holy Spirit going to guide you? He's going to guide me to work for NAB instead of Commonwealth Bank, or he's going to guide me to marry Mary Lou instead of Drusilla, or he's going to guide me. Where do you expect the Spirit to guide you? The Spirit of truth will guide you into the truth. That's what the Spirit comes for. That's who he is. And the truth is not his truth, but Jesus' truth, because it is the Spirit of Jesus. And so it's not his own message, but Jesus' message that he is now going to guide you into. But he will guide you into the understanding of it, because he will take everything that is of Jesus and teach these apostles who and what the message of Jesus is all about. And so he will guide, not glorifying himself, but glorifying Jesus. You see again why you have the cross, not the dove? Or better still, why you have the truth, not the cross, not the dove. This is the truth that we're about. For it's the Holy Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is our guide. But the promise has nothing to do with, will I be an engineer or a plumber? Will I go to university or do a trade? The promise is to guide us in all the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll understand why it is valuable to do a trade, or why it's valuable to, because you have a Christian way of understanding, because you have the worldview of truth that is found in the gospel. Here then is Christian spirituality. It's very cerebral, isn't it? It's about the brain. It's about thinking. It's about the head. Teaching, learning, guidance, truth. That's where it's at. The Spirit brings truth to our minds. And some people are very disappointed in that. We're an age of feeling, of the authenticity of our experience. But the authenticity of God's Spirit of truth is to change the way we think, to renew our minds. Now, if our minds are truly renewed, the way we think and feel, the way we experience life will also be changed. Kind of the idea that you can change your mind and your heart's going to remain the same, well, that actually doesn't work. You change the way you think, then you'll experience life differently, then you'll feel differently about it as well. But it's not fundamentally about your feelings, it's about your mind, it's about your understanding, it's about knowing God. For Jesus sends the Spirit of truth to be your barrister, to be your counsellor, in all kinds of ways, but it won't go, to teach what Jesus taught, to testify to the world, because he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, and to guide Christians, guide the apostles, into all the truth that can be found in Jesus. Now, how was your little thing about what you expected the Spirit to do for you? Look back and see which ones of those you may now need to include. Did you have teach? Did you have witness? Did you have guide? Are those, you might like to just do a little kind of correction at this point.